Well, Why I Believe, Part 5, The Proof of the Resurrection. I remember some time ago talking about this very theme with someone who wasn't a Christian. And I said to them, you know what's really moved me, actually? It's not just the evidence that's there. I mean, that is, for me, overwhelming. But it's seeing the life of the resurrection of Christ in fellow Christians who are suffering. In this day and age, there is a camp of Christians, as you know, those who follow the health, wealth, name it, claim it kind of doctrine, which can be a bit damaging, to be honest. I admire their faith. The danger is that you end up having faith in faith and not faith in God. But what I've found is that rather than actually recognize that God is in us through everything that we face, and God is more than able to heal. I've prayed for people and they've recovered. You know, I'm sure you have. I believe that God wants to heal broken bodies. But I believe that God is sovereign. And I believe that Jesus is Lord. And sometimes I don't always understand why certain things happen. But then I'm not God. I'm just called to be faithful. And what I said to this person who wasn't a Christian was, I said, I've seen more of the resurrection life in those who have had things taken away from them, whether it's their health or their job. I've seen people come through it. I've visited sick people and I've asked them, how do you cope? And they've told me that Jesus really and truly is their comfort. I've seen the resurrection life of Jesus in people. And I've told you the short story before. It's quite some time ago, but I'll tell it again briefly just in case you weren't here. I used to visit a nursing home for when I was pastoring in Southport, and there was a gentleman there who was very elderly, and he was always smiling. I used to go in there and do like a little Bible study. And I think I was on holiday or it was Christmas or something like that, and I went back 2 weeks later, and I was looking for his cheerful face. He's always smiling, this guy. And his chair was empty, and I was like, oh, where is he? And he passed away. And I was like, oh, this dear man, he was my favourite, you know, I always used to look for him. He was so encouraging. And his wife was with him in the home. And she came and showed me this picture frame, and it was just incredible. And in this picture frame was a picture of him, all dressed up in his suit and tie, sitting in his favourite chair in the nursing home with his thumbs up like this, with a big smile, big photo of him. And what he'd had arranged was the words on the picture that said alive with Christ on the bottom of it. Because he knew that he just felt he was going to be with the Lord. And he wanted to give his wife a reminder that he was with the Lord. And even though he knew she'd be sad, he'd see her again. And I tell you, it really got me. Because that was a real resurrection faith. Real resurrection life in that man's example and in his life. I read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 8 earlier, and Paul said, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Peter and then the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. You know, what Paul was really saying is, go and see, if you don't believe, go and see the people, there's many still alive, who will testify to having seen the Lord. He said, and what I've delivered to you is of utmost importance. Christ died, Christ is risen, and Christ is alive now, and he's working in our hearts and lives. And when these things were written, they were written in the eyewitness period. They weren't written hundreds of years later. They were written in an era where people would have known the truth. Myths take a lot longer to form. Myths don't happen in an eyewitness period. They're not written within 20 or 30 years. A myth takes decades, hundreds of years sometimes, to really develop. But this, in many ways, it's like an early Christian creed. It wasn't fake news, is what Paul was saying. I've delivered this to you of first importance. Christ came and died according to the scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about something that's been written over hundreds and hundreds of years. Something that the Jews respected and believed. And what I love about the scriptures is that we read that Paul went to many synagogues. And sometimes it says, and he spent some considerable time there reasoning with them. Reasoning with them. He didn't just stand and preach, but what he did is he maybe went back over a number of weeks and they listened. And what he would have done is he would have reasoned with them from the scriptures. He would have shown them in the Old Testament, this was your Messiah whom you crucified, but God has risen from the dead. This is no myth at all. This is history. But like I said earlier, if the arrival of the Messiah was predicted so many times, why should we be surprised that God would do something miraculous with his Messiah? It shouldn't surprise us at all. If you were a goldfish and you lived in a goldfish bowl and nothing existed outside of your bowl but the little world that you were in, and then somebody turned the light on and all of a sudden there was a room outside your bowl, you'd say, that's miraculous. Well, we've been born into a world that's far more miraculous than that. And we've become so indifferent to it because we're so familiar. We're so over-familiar with the miracles that are all around us. Resurrection. We see things dying and rising all the time. Look at the life of a seed. Look how a seed is sown into the ground and all the DNA and the structure and the programming that's gone into to forming. Sometimes, you know, from the smallest seed, the biggest oak tree. I mean, how is that not miraculous? Look at a little seed. How is that not miraculous? So why should we be so surprised? If Jesus made the claim, if you destroy this temple, I'm going to raise it in 3 days. Nothing is too hard for God, and we shouldn't be surprised on it. But Paul says, we stand or fall on the resurrection. He said, our entire faith, everything that we hold dear to, stands or falls on this one truth, that God has given proof to the world that Jesus Christ is his Messiah, and he's risen from the dead. He said, if this didn't happen, our faith would be futile. He said, we'd be the most foolish of people, and it would be fair to even despise us because we'd be like false witnesses. But he said, we are not false witnesses. Christ has indeed risen from the dead. Think about this. Historically, we know 100% that Jesus Christ was crucified. It's written outside of the scriptures. It's written in other sources, historical sources. Within 50 to 100 years of his death, people wrote about this. So we know Jesus was crucified. But think about it. If you were a follower of Jesus, and Jesus said to you, Nick, in 3 days, if they destroy this temple, I'm going to raise it. As a Jew, you would presume what he meant is that after the three-day period of being dead, that his soul would go to God. You wouldn't have understood clearly what Jesus was saying is, hey, it's not just a resurrection in a spiritual sense. I'm going to rise bodily. You're actually going to see me. And that's why Thomas said, you know, I'm not going to believe unless I see the holes in his hands and his feet. I can't believe in a physical resurrection. A spiritual one, I get it. You know, Jews have believed that. We believe that we'll go to be with God. But you saw his physical body. I mean, Peter, did you not see him mutilated on the cross? Did you not see the 39 lashes? A cord with whips of glass and lead ripping his bones and muscles. I mean, it's just horrific. Not many people survived that. So Jesus was almost dead before he even got to the cross. And yet, butchered though he was, and rejected and despised and hated though he was, and rejected as Messiah, he still could say from the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. The love of God and the mercy of God was in full operation. even looking at those who cursed him and blasphemed him. Now, if you'd seen Jesus butchered in such a horrific way, and then you saw the Roman soldiers come and with a huge mallet smash the bones, the shin bones, of the two thieves next to him to break their legs so that they would suffocate, you would just be horrified. I can't think of anything more horrific to see. And then they come to Jesus' body, and just as it was prophesied, not one of his bones would be broken. Jesus had already given up his spirit. He was in control of his life and his death. And the Roman soldier took a spear and shoved it in his side. And it says in the scripture that blood and water flowed. A doctor will tell you that's a sign of death, that the blood and the water separate and the blood congeals. The Roman soldier knew this. And when he shoved a spear in his side, he knew Jesus was dead. So they just took him down from the cross. So there was absolutely no doubt whatsoever. Jesus was butchered, absolutely butchered. If you've ever seen the Passion of the Christ, it really was as awful as the pictures in that film, and probably worse. And then, friends, they took him to a tomb and they washed his body, and he would have been wrapped in over 75 pounds of aloe and oils and wrapped almost like mummified. Yeah? And then we read, Pilate said, put a huge stone over the tomb entrance and put a guard over it. Because we know this guy claimed to be Messiah. We don't want anybody saying he's, you know, we've seen his ghost or anything like that. Put a giant stone over it and put a guard over it. And the Roman seal was put over the entrance. And a Roman seal, if you broke a Roman seal, you were dead. Simple as that. That's how serious it was. So the Romans knew just how important it was to do their job properly, or they'd be for the chop. Look at the jailer when Paul was in prison and there was an earthquake and some of the prisoners escaped. And the Roman soldier, the jailer, took a sword to kill himself because he thought the torment and the punishment he would get for allowing that would be worse than dying. And Paul stopped him. So these Roman soldiers were professional people. But going back to what I said, you were there at the foot of the cross and you saw your leader and the one you loved and the one who you believed was Messiah, and you saw his miracles and you heard his teaching, and all of a sudden everything's being called into question because he's dead. The Romans are still here. And what do they do as a small group of followers? They fled. They locked themselves in the upper room. They hid. Because they knew they were for it next. This is all historical. So what would change the hearts and lives of these people to start saying, we've seen the Lord and he is alive? You'd think it would have been far easier just to say, well, we got it wrong and, you know, it makes no sense to believe in anything else other than resurrection. Common excuses, the body was stolen. What utter nonsense. You've got to get past a troop of 20 Roman soldiers first. You've got to break a Roman seal. You've got to move an incredibly heavy stone. And you've got to all do all this tiptoeing while the soldiers are asleep. Impossible. Or you've got to suggest that Jesus moved the stone himself. So beaten to a pulp and mummified, so to speak, somehow he gets himself out of it all. He's had a 3-day rest, you see. It's utter nonsense. Jesus only swooned on the cross, some people say. What utter nonsense. Mass hallucination, even more nonsense. The resurrection was only symbolic. It was wish fulfillment, utter nonsense. Would you be willing to give your life? Imagine yourself, you're at the foot of the cross now, and you've seen the one in whom you put your faith. dying the most horrific death. Would you be willing to say he has risen if he hadn't? Would you be willing to suffer persecution and death for a lie? Would you do it for a lie? If you knew it was a lie, you wouldn't do it, would you? So why do people assume that the disciples were lying? History records that Christianity absolutely exploded on the scene. It exploded because Jesus rose from the dead in his body. Now that's something. It's one thing saying, well, I think I've seen a ghost. I think I saw Aunt Sally in the kitchen or whatever. It's another thing seeing the man in front of you. Come on. Only a miracle could have caused the birth of a small group of terrified followers who hid themselves away. Only a miracle is the only explanation for the explosion and birth of Christianity. Thousands of hours of study by professors and lawyers and historians have examined the evidence and have said it happened. And if you look at history, the birth of Christianity exploded in such a fashion that unless you had seen him with your own eyes, it would have not spread so fast. You would not even consider allowing the confiscation of your property or being separated from your children, let alone being imprisoned and then being tortured and losing your life, unless you had not seen Jesus with your own eyes. And that's why the scriptures say that Jesus made, you know, many appearances, because he wanted a lot of people to go and share the good news. So there is no way that Christianity, it would be impossible for the Christian faith to grow in the manner that it did, with the speed that it did, and the distances that it traveled in such a very short window of time, if something absolutely bonkers had not gripped them. And I would suggest that any one of us in this room today, if we had seen Jesus with our own eyes and we saw him ascending to heaven, that you'd be willing to drop everything and to tell everybody what you had seen. And you wouldn't just be willing to do that, but you'd go back to the Old Testament and you'd be learning like you'd never learned before. Because you would want to make many convincing proofs and arguments and say, do you know what? He is the Messiah. You've got to believe me. And that, my friends, is why we're in a small church today, together, singing songs to someone that we've never seen with our own eyes. Jesus said to his own disciples, he said, blessed are those who have not yet seen, yet believe. He said, you are blessed when you put faith in him. I'm going to close this morning with a few quotes from the early historians. Listen carefully. Tacitus was a Roman historian. He was born about AD 52. Maybe 20 years after the death of Jesus. And he wrote about the reign of Nero. And this is what he said. He said, Nero shifted the blame for the burning of Rome from himself to the Christians. This is what was written in history. To suppress the rumor, he, speaking of Nero, falsely charged with guilt and punished with the most exquisite tortures the persons commonly called Christians, who were hated for their enormities. Christus, the founder of the name, was put to death by Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea in the reign of Tiberius, not only through Judea, where the mischief originated, but through the city of Rome also. Boom. Get out of that, skeptic. Flavius Josephus, born maybe only 5 years after Jesus had been crucified, wrote these words. Now there was about time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many Gentiles. He was the Christ, and when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those who loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these, and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this day.
Boom.
So the following historical fact can be derived just from what Josephus said. Jesus of Nazareth existed. Some people believed that he was the Messiah. He had disciples of both Jews and Gentiles. He was condemned to death by crucifixion under Pontius Pilate. His disciples testified that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days after his death, and his disciples proclaimed the resurrection of Christ. Historical evidence outside of the Bible. Pliny the Younger was governor of Bithynia. He wrote a letter to the Emperor Trajan. This was about 60 years, about 80 years after Jesus was born. He wrote a letter saying that he had killed numerous Christians, and he had this to say about Christians. They were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light, when they sang in alternate verse a hymn to Christ as to a God, and bound themselves to the solemn oath not to do any wicked deeds and never to deny a truth when they should be called upon to deliver it up. So Pliny the Younger says this. He says the Christians met on a fixed day, Sunday, and he also noted that the Christians prayed to Jesus as he were a God. Yeah, this is just history outside of what the scriptures say. Suetonius, AD 120, he was a court official under the Emperor Hadrian. And this is what he said. Punishment by Nero was inflicted on the Christians, a class of men given to a new and mischievous superstition. There are a few other quotes that I could share with you this morning, but I've sort of run out of time really. But I tell you, friends, I am absolutely and utterly 100% with no doubts convinced that the scriptures are inspired by God, that history supports what the scriptures teach, and testimony today supports both scripture and history, and the reason why some, and I hope all of us, are here this morning, because God is real. Amen?